394 with the two was a new one last week.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, okay.
So I'm not completely messed up. Let's do that again. Do, do, so. So, do, so, la, si, do. Do, fa, si, re, do, do, si. Si, do, so. Si do re mi sa fa re do si do. A hymn of joy we sing around thy table, Lord. Again our grateful tribute.
To the cross
Cleanse me, make me new. I feel that I am kept by the strength of the divine. And when I wake in heaven, all glory shall be.
Jesus said, More of his love who died for me.
Spirit upon us that we might not be lifted up in it, because we know, Lord, that when we start to feel good about ourselves, then we start to quickly depart from you. And I just ask us that you would keep us in a spirit of humility here at this little place and make us a church that that might be ready and willing, Lord, to quickly attend to the needs of the saints in whatever way we can, whether it be spiritually or whether it be in a practical way. But I just pray that you would help us to stay in that frame of mind. I pray that you would look upon the requests that have been made here, Lord, not only this morning, but in the past, and that you would look upon them according to your wisdom and your multitude of mercies. And I pray that you would help us to grow in knowledge and understanding of you and your will, that we might say always in our hearts that we make our petitions to you and we have our desires, but nevertheless not our will, but thine be done. I ask you that you would bless this service this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would bless me as I attempt to stand here, that you would move the man out of the way and the things that I have feel in my heart that you placed there, that you would, Lord, you'd give an increase to those things, that the precious little lambs might be edified. And I ask this along with the forgiveness of our many, many sins. Lord, we know our sins are many, and we know some we go into unawares, and some we go into with our eyes wide open. But I pray, Lord, in your multitude of mercies, that you forgive us of our many sins and keep us close to you. I pray this thing for your blessed name's sake alone. Amen.
I want you to turn with me to the 15th and 16th chapters of John. That would be the last part of the 15th chapter. And then going on into the 16th. A couple of weeks ago, spoke a little bit concerning the blotting of one's name out of the book. And I said afterwards that I felt like that it was a subject that we maybe needed to look into at some length, whatever the Lord would lead us to. And I still feel that way. But also, when I stop and think about the outside influences of human nature, Adam human nature, and I'm not talking about concerning the non-elect. I'm in total agreement with Brother Gary Brinson when he preached the other Sunday that this book is not for those. This book is for a spiritual people, and I don't care. A man may be out of fellowship with the Lord, or a person may be. They may not be walking in His will, but if they were in Him when He said it's finished, they're a spiritual people. Mm-hmm. And while that sweet spirit may be smothered out, and you might not even be able to detect it, still yet He abideth faithful. And when we deny Him, He cannot deny Himself. He abides faith. And the Lord knows them that are His. And He's not called on me or you to determine who is and who's not. And some people say, well, what about, Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And if He'll please you, here in a little bit, I probably will touch on that. But when I think about how that... men have so easily been swayed by opinions and philosophies that were conjured up as much as 1,000 years ago, and how those things have been the seeds have been planted and I believe contrary to what most say, when Jesus gave the parable about the tares and the wheat, there were those who say that, well, that's false professors within the church. I don't believe that. I believe that's the bad carnal seed that has been sown in the minds of God's people. And it flourishes, and many times it's of a counterfeit nature, and it appears like the wheat or the fruit producer. See, wheat is a fruit producer. That's why the Lord used those things. While it may give the appearance, but it is a counterfeit thing. And so I believe that those seeds have been sown for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they've been cultivated and fostered. And what Satan was wise in, now listen to me, Like many, many, many years ago when I first started coming here, I remember Brother Bill standing in this very stand and preaching about how that Satan doesn't make any person do anything by overpowering them. He simply works and encourages what's already there, and that's what he does. You know, Cliff Wilson said the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He might be back, like I told Rick yesterday. I said, the devil's going to be in there telling you that your mama is unfairly speaking to you. He's going to be saying, she ought not be talking to you like that. You're not a bad person. You're just taking care. And that's how he works. And his operation is very widespread. Why? Because the natural man is a huge field, so to speak, and there's a multitude of things that can be brought in and sown in his thought processes to lead him here, lead him there, encourage him in this, encourage him in that. And the main thing involved in that is that we by nature, by primal Adamic, rotten, stinking nature, we love to look at ourselves, and like Brother Bill said last week, we love to look at ourselves and say, you know, you're really an outstanding individual. And those seeds get sown into the fertile field of true religion and undefiled, and those things get sown in there. And then men, as these things begin to grow, men will take them and they'll use them to manipulate one another. And that's what it's about, see. And it's something that is very active in what we call our faith now, as it is in all, in terms of religion, is that men desire to have the preeminence over one another. And if you dare raise a question or anything that appears to be like a question and say, is this what this is saying, buddy? I tell you what, if it is something that has been adopted as an established point of doctrine or whatever, a point of belief or whatever, if it's something that has been traditionally established, they'll be on you like a pack of dogs on a weak one. You don't see too much dead anymore growing up, though, and everybody just let their dogs run loose. And when the majority of the pack, they were always led by a big daddy. And we got a lot of big daddies in the Primitive Baptist Church. When they're not fighting one another, they're trying to tear the throats out of the saints. But nevertheless, that when they sensed that there was a weaker one, that the whole pack was just attacking. And that's what would happen if you say, can this really mean this? Is this really what this means? And we've had, in my tenure here, there's been an upsurgence, it seems like, especially among some of the younger men coming on, that they say, oh, we need to start preaching about hell. We need to start preaching about an eternal, real, burning hell. And I'm standing back and I said, well, you know, I was among people that of various divisions that they insisted on that. But they thought a man had to do something to save himself. But here we are, a people who says that we are secured by the providential and perfect righteous election of God Almighty. So what is the need to preach about an eternal burning hell in the sense that it's that they insist on preaching about it? And the only conclusion I can come to is that they, in their pride and arrogance, want to hold their chest out. And I believe some of them, they are on it so strongly that they believe that when the end comes, that they'll be able to see the Almighty casting people off into that fire. And they said, I'm not such one. You know, what's the truth of it? Because I believe the truth. And I said to a man that used to be a member here, he came here, and we had the opportunity, we were working here together, I was working and he was bossing, and I shouldn't have said that. I said, it puzzles me why some of these men are insisting on preaching about people going to an eternal burning hell. And he said, well, he said, I could see that it would serve to turn a child of God or turn to Jesus. And I thought, how do you get there? How did you get there? Because what you were saying, when you see, here's the thing, men develop these philosophies. Listen to me. There's, when you hear philosophy, everybody thinks about Socrates and Plato, and there was another one. They think about those guys, and they say, well, you know, that's all earthy and carnal, and philosophy has a place in doctrine. And philosophy is the way, is what I define as philosophy, is the way your mind approaches and processes doctrine. And righteous philosophy is good philosophy. Vain philosophy is bad philosophy. And that's the one Paul said to ignore or shy away from. And when it comes to this business of books, as the Bible refers to books here and there, and particularly from a standpoint of judgment, arrogant, carnal philosophy has taken those things, and I don't care what division of religion you're in, and I think about sometimes that the minister is referred to as an under shepherd, and sometimes if I think about that, it scares me, and I think about what a failure I am as one who would try to feed the flocks, but I think about that. The idea of a shepherd shepherding sheep, and a good shepherd, he understands the nature of the sheep. He understands them. He understands that sheep will go off and do things that would cause them great harm if they're left unattended. And he also knows that they are vulnerable to things from without. And he knows that he must be a reassuring sort, and he must be an object of safety to them. And when the sheep get to know the shepherd, and you've seen these films where there'd be a man walking with a herd of sheep coming this way over in the Middle East, and another one coming this way, and maybe one coming this way, and they would all converge on one point, and those sheep would just be look like worms in a fishing bait carton, but then as the man he was maybe speaking some commands. Maybe he was just speaking. But as the shepherd exited the chaos, his sheep would follow him. Because he said, my sheep hear my voice. And they know me. But what we have in modern religion is that men take these things, and you'll never see that shepherd. And even in modern shepherding, if he has a dog, you'll never see him send that dog barking and yelling and going on into that flock. He trains that dog to approach that sheep in such a way that he does not alarm them. And the shepherd does not approach his sheep flailing his arms and yelling and screaming and scaring his sheep to death. But in modern religion, they say that's what you got to do. Mm-hmm. You got to scare the sheep to death. And I say, God forbid. God forbid. Because when you alarm the sheep, then you will drive him to hurt himself. You will drive him away from that which is good for him. And I cannot tell you the examples that I have seen where what I believe to be a precious little lamb of God had in his life been so alarmed that he said, "There is no hope for me." And he went to his grave going through that agony and that anxiety. And I think, what have we done as ministers? What have we done to the sheep? And I'm going to tell you this. Men who in modern day, and there's a passel of them. Some of them are dead and gone, and they had that famous name, men. And were touted to be great men of God. And they set forth. You might say, "Boy, you're hard, Brother Dennis." Well, I'm not. I believe I'd rather think that in some certain ways I'm honest. But none of those men, I don't care. I don't care how great groups of people they influence. None of them can convince me that they have a true, compassionate concern and for someone who may go to an eternal condemnation, when I believe that they don't want too many to be converted or to be saved, because then that would take away from them. That would detract from them. And I hope I don't deceive myself when I say my desire is that every precious little child of God could have some degree of knowledge of what the Lord has blessed me to be able to understand wherein I have found peace and comfort. Not in myself, but in my Savior. So don't go drawing your sights down on the non-elect world as being the cause of the problems in the church. Now, just stay with me. We do know that there are carnal influences that have influenced the church, but it's because men have brought those carnal influences into the spirit of the church. Now, John chapter 15, verse 18, and I want to say this to you too. There was a time in my life when I was afraid to read the Gospels almost as much as I was afraid to read the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the reason I was afraid was because men presented them in the way that they did, and if they did, the Gospels condemn every man, and there's no one with hope, with any hope at all. But that's not what it's about. Jesus came into His own. That was His own created cosmos. His world. That which the Father had given Him from before the foundation of the world. And He came to it to shine the light upon it, to show that which is approved of the Father and that which is disapproved of the Father. You remember that old hymn we sing sometimes, "How did my heart rejoice to hear my friend so sweet to say, in Zion let us all appear to keep this solemn day." And there's a stanza in that says, "There God the Savior holds His throne, and He sits in judgment there, and He divides the sinners from the saints." And nobody's paying attention to what Brother Isaac wrote there when he said that is within the church, that He holds His throne and He divides the sinners from the saints. And He shows us He shows us by judgment whether we are walking in the way or out of the way. Why does He do that? Because He is a long-suffering and a merciful God to give us an opportunity in His provision to give us an opportunity to get out of the wrong way back into the right way. And so, anyway. So Jesus is about to go to the cross here. In verse 18, He says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now, as I said, that's not the terequus natural creation, including the non-elect or the unjustified, however you want to see. We can't know that, so we don't attend to that. We don't say, "Oh, that everybody in that number," in the sense that we think about it, say everybody out there that's not professing Christianity is of the non-elect. Well, you don't know that. But the Lord knows about the elect. But He says, "If the world hated you," so the world He is talking about here is that, and I want you to hold on to this because we'll get over here in 16. There's a point I want to make, and I think the Scripture bears it out, not only there, but in the First Corinthian letter and in many other places, but this world He is talking about there. What the Bible is dealing with is the old covenant world or the old law system world, and that's what was in place when Jesus comes. And the Jews, in their superiority in their own mind and their estimation of themselves, they felt themselves to have perfected that thing whereby that they had attained into the righteousness of God by their works. Now that was the philosophy or the mentality. And that is still alive today. I've known men who, while I've not heard them say it, I was pretty much convinced in the way that they conduct themselves and their manner of speech that they feel like they don't believe they actually sin in their day-to-day lives. And you got to be careful. And I'm not reproving the brother that was here, but you've got to be careful when you say, "Not only are my past sins forgiven, my future sins are forgiven." And what I say by being careful is that your Adamic nature will come out and you'll start justifying yourself. And you'll be like the man that said, "Well, I didn't really do wrong because it wasn't my intent to do wrong." Mm-hmm. That's a bad place to be. That's a bad place to be. But they thought they had perfected the law system to the point that they could attain unto the righteousness of God, but they kept pursuing it. And Paul described that in Romans. But anyway, that's the world that he's talking about right here. And he says, "If the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Why in the world did it hate the Lord of glory? First, they denied that He was the Lord of glory because He didn't meet the criteria that He thought He should in order to qualify to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Son of God. He didn't come with great pomp, and He wasn't born into a well-known family. He was of lowly means, and so on and so forth. So they refused Him. But He said, "If you were of the world," but the Holy Ghost didn't keep Him in the dark in the minds of a lot of brethren, even Old Testament brethren, like Brother Simeon, for instance. But He said, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you." Listen to me. See, here's the message too. When we get to feeling sorry for ourselves and say, "Well, Lord, I've been faithful, and I thought you said that you wouldn't let bad things happen to me. I thought you said you'd put your covering over me and first one thing and another." Well, He said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." And again, He's talking about the religious world. I don't worry about ungodly politicians or people coming and getting me. I worry about religious people. I don't mean that from the standpoint of I live in fear. But if I look for someone to turn against me, it's like I told the brother, it's two things I hope I never fall into. One is what we call the civil justice system, and the other is church people. After an exchange I have with you. In a general sense. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. He made it plain. There's nothing sneaking up on us. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto me for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And some say, see, there they are, false professors. John said, if a man say he loved God and hated his brother, and I used to say this was a qualifier that he was a false professor in terms of him being an actual child of God or not, but don't go there, never mind. He said, if a man say he loveth God and hateth the brethren, he's a liar, and he hath not the love of God abiding in him. Now, don't be quick to run and say the love of God is not upon that man. It's not what he said. He said the love of God is not abiding in him. When I feel wrath toward someone that I perceive to have done me wrong, the love of God is not abiding in me. And I'll leave that at that. If I had not come, now listen to this. Listen to this. Here's where some of our what's referred to as our absoluters, brethren, that is that some preach and teach that God absolutely predestinated all things to happen to you. It's like Brother Bill mentioned that brother, that Brother Charles, had felt such a burden for it. But there are those who preach that God absolutely predestinated every little whipsnitchy thing to come into your life. And that's a doctrine of devils. He didn't do that. Now, do I believe that God is absolutely God? I absolutely do. And I absolutely believe that anything that happens to you or to anyone else, they either happen through the active will of God or the passive will of God. That is to say that He actively sometimes brings things on us, and sometimes He says, okay, you still connect stubborn people, I'm going to let it come on you. But nothing gets by Him. There's no dull loss of some. Nothing can touch me that doesn't pass through His hand. And I absolutely believe that. But it don't mean that He has conjectured it up. He did not make Joseph's brother and self-image. I don't know why I'm going down through here. He did not make Joseph's brethren sell him into slavery, but he did let them sell him into slavery. And Joseph, Joseph told his brethren, he said, you meant it for evil, but God overcame it for good. How did he do it? He orchestrated the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. But he still did not make them. It was in their heart to do that. It was in their heart to kill him. But I believe the Spirit moved on Reuben. He said, no, let's not kill him. Let's destroy him in this hole. He went totally out of evil. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. So, some will say, well, that just wasn't fair of Jesus, because by His coming there, He made them sin. That's not what He's saying. What Jesus is saying here, and remember, we have an English language Bible that is translated out of the Hebrew and the Greek. But it's not necessary that you be a master of the Greek language to understand what he's saying. All that is necessary is for you to say, Lord, will you by your Holy Ghost present to my spirit the truth of what you're saying here, instead of depending on men to tell me what it says, will you teach me? And when we humble ourselves and are faithful, He will. And what Jesus is saying right here, He's not saying sin would have been absent from them. He's saying that their sin would have not been brought to light. There would have been no covering for it, no cloak over. But now I am come, I am the light of the world. And I am come, and their sin is manifested. So now it's a matter of record that they in their hearts were sinful, and that's the way He operates with you and me. Because believe me, there is nothing about us that's hidden from Him. The writer of Hebrews testified, all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So He says, He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And saints, listen, that's not necessarily from the standpoint of a passionate hatred. But and there was a sense of that they hated Jesus in that regard. But what he's saying here, they have refused me, so therefore they have refused my Father. Does that condemn them to eternal condemnation? If the Lord gave them to Him for the foundation of the world, it does. Now, am I saying all of them were in that situation? No. I don't know. And you don't either. But the general tenor of religion was a rejection of the God that they claimed to worship. Mm-hmm. And it is today. It has moved right back around to that. And men don't know it. Nevertheless, He said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not share my glory with another. But He's also been faithful, as we heard last week, He's been faithful to always provide, down through all stages, phases, and whatever time, He has been faithful to maintain Himself a witness. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. Same thing. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you. And by the way, that's what he's leading up to here in these things. He said, I'm going away. But if I go away, I'm going to send you a comforter. Who is that? The Holy Ghost. He goes along beside us. I, like a lot of people, used to believe, and it's because men said, this is what you ought to believe, that the Holy Ghost was within me. Beloved, as prone as I am to sin, if the Holy Ghost of God was within me, this body would explode. Now the Spirit or the character of God is imputed to me, but the person of God is not within me. He's walking along beside me. And He's testifying to that character which is within me. And that character turns to Him and says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. When the Comforter's come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. Hang on to that Comforter, that Spirit of truth. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. I had in mind when I started from the house this morning that I'd probably let you out here about 15 to 12. But we might still. These things, verse chapter 16, have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Do you hear this, saints? When you want to get up in your ire against somebody that has insulted you, Jesus said, I've spoken these things to you that you should expect them and you shouldn't be offended. Because what is the basis of that offense? Lord, you let me down. That's what it is. You didn't warn me. If you'd warned me, I might have
I might say, well, I think I'll just sit here on the sidelines and watch it all play out.
Yeah, he did warn us. He did warn us. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. See? This is the world. They're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. What did the Apostle Paul say to Timothy? He said, I verily thought I was doing the will of God. Until God in the face of Jesus Christ appeared to him. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. I was with you. Listen to me, saints. It is of a very pivotal importance that we understand the necessity of the ascension of Jesus back to the Father and the sending of the Comforter. Because if He had not sent the Comforter, while He still would be maintained in His glory, we would have no way of knowing anything about what He taught, what He was about, or any other thing. And He makes that abundantly clear. And it ought to bring us to our knees. It ought to bring us to our knees. He could have said, I've come to as a surety for you. Because you're mine. But had He ascended on and not sent the Comforter, then we would have been like He said, I have some things to tell you, but you can't receive them yet. You can't receive them yet. Do I know why the Almighty ordained it that way? No. There's a sense in which I understand it, I believe, vaguely, but in the fullness of it. But here's what I will tell you. It works really good. Really well, should I say. What He ordained works beautifully, and I'm thankful for it. Because I know when He's appeared to me, and He showed me, He said, Dennis, you missed it right here. And the worst thing about missing it is that, in a sense of speaking, it smears His name and His reputation. We don't do anything to the integrity of what He's done. But in our testimony of Him or our proclamation of Him, the name of the Lord has been smeared. And smeared. These things have I told you, back to verse 4, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. In another place he said, I'm going to send the Comforter. After I'm gone, and He's going to bring to your mind the things that I said unto you, not only is He going to bring them to your mind, but He's going to bring with that the revelation of those things. And how sweet it is to borrow from an idiot. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither thou goest. But because I said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Now here's what I want to hope to. I believe that if the Lord will help, that in our understanding, that this ties directly to what we read over there in Revelation chapter 20 about the books were opened and so on and so forth, and men were judged out of books. And in case it slips my feeble memory, my brother and I were talking here a while back, and he made a very good expounded some clarity on this business about the books. If you think in your feeble understanding, and it would be of a carnal sort, that the Almighty has a library of books with pages, you've counted Him as the most inefficient and weak God.
Amen.
He has no books of that sort. But as the brother pointed out,
when we look at this, here's what we need to understand. That when it comes to the Lamb's Book of Life, or when it comes to judged out of the book according to their works, it is what he is setting forth is the idea of there is a standard that is established. That's the book. I believe the seven sealed book was the hidden will of God from before the foundation of the world. And now that the Lamb who was worthy to unloose the seals hath revealed the work, the will of God to us. And you go to Hebrews chapter 1. God who in sundry times and divers manners has spoken to us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by Son in a full revelation. So Jesus told the 12 disciples, he said, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're there now. It's not in a time to come, but they're not there in body. The spirit of them is on those 12 thrones, and they are the standard by which those 12 tribes would be judged in terms of whether they are coming up to the standard or not. Why the apostles? And by the way, don't limit that to just the 12 tribes of ethnic Israel either. That's the complete Israel of God. Mm-hmm. What standard did they set? They gave their very lives. I'm not talking about from the standpoint of them being martyred at the end. No, that was not the important life that they gave up. The life that they gave up was to the ministry of the saints. And we are being judged by them today. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, verse 70, it's expedient that if I not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, and this was the text of my message that I thought I'd get to real quick. But I want you to pay attention to what he says right here. Who is this Comforter? It is the felt, revealed presence of the mind of God to the Spirit, that the Spirit of God that is imputed to us. This is the felt, understood, real presence of the mind of God communing with our spirit. And He cannot tell a lie. And unless you had the Spirit of God imputed to you, you cannot discern His voice or His teaching. So, again, that lays the axe to the root of that defiled tree that says, if you'll just do this, this, and this, then the Holy Ghost will start talking to you. No, He won't. Not until He first overpowers you and borns you again. You have nothing to do with it. But when He's come, verse 8, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now I want to pause here for just a moment. That word reprove in the Greek is, and I'm not giving you a lesson here, but it's important because the Greek and the Hebrew are the two most descriptive languages in the history of mankind. But it is translated to the English, reprove, which can mean a variety of things, so you've got to take it into context. And most of the time when we read that word, reprove or rebuke, what we think of is, yeah, it's an opportunity to jump on a brother. No. But it's translated reprove from the Greek word elenko, and it's more than rebuke or admonishment. It is, in this, especially here in this sense,
It is to show or reveal the true nature of the thing or things, okay? And in Strong's Concordance, it says to confute. And in Webster's Dictionary, that word confute means admonish, convict, convince, tell fault, rebuke, or reprove. To confute is to prove to be in error, overcome by argument, to prove a statement, argument, etc., to be proved to be false or invalid, and to make useless or defeat. So in the sense of what he is saying here, the reproof will come in place to shine the light on the traditions of men in religion to show them for what they truly are. And so, when he has come, he will prove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So we look back over here and he says, if I had not come, they had not had sin. So he says here in verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. So anything that is proclaimed in the name of religion, this comforter, he's going to reprove that. And by reproving it, he's either going to prove it or disprove it. Okay? He's going to testify to your spirit in a way that you won't be able to deny. He won't testify to your emotions or your whims. He'll testify to that godly character. So he says he will reprove the world, the organized religion, all of it, Primitive Baptist included. We're not sitting down alone. And sometimes I think, in our vain pride and arrogance, we have proved to be some of the most offensive to the cause of Christ. When he's come, he will prove the world of sin because they believe not on me. Beloved, when somebody throws a tradition or a line of thought or a set of ordinances or something of that nature, when they throw it up to you and say, this is what you've got to believe, you better be seeking the Holy Ghost and say, reprove it, please, Lord. Reprove it. And if we're sincere and we're humble, He will. And He'll deny that which is not of Christ, Jesus Christ, and He will approve that which is of Jesus Christ. So, and that's it again, in organized religion. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Well, how do you fit that in, brother? Well, religion, popular religion says, if you'll do this set of things, either whether you go back all the way back to the Pharisees, they said you keep the law and be circumcised according to Moses' law. Well, if you want to go back all the way, that's fine. But beloved, that same mentality, that same ideology is carried into modern day religion, and men say, I don't believe, I just don't see that belief is a work. Well, it's an action verb. And when I say I believe something, that means that my mind has worked. And if it's a good thing, I hope that it carries on out and I manifest it in this physical body. But any action or activity on the part of a human being is a work. Mm-hmm. Whether it be of a spiritual sort or whether it be of a natural sort. Well, it can't be of a natural sort because your body cannot do anything except it first take place in the mind, in the spirit. Okay. If you'll follow these traditions, if you'll believe these doctrinal truths, if you will pray this prayer, if you will let the Lord in, I'm not being critical of anything, this covers the whole scope of the thing, then you will have, it will be that you have attained into the righteousness of God. And I have seen far too much evidence among a people who call themselves Primitive Baptists, whether it be online, whether you remember what I said about the professional that sat down and told me
He said, "Oh yeah," I said, "preaching hell is necessary to lead the little lambs to Christ." I have seen far too much evidence among those that call themselves progressive and those that call themselves old line that testifies to me, and I don't think it's a stretch, that they believe that coming forward and asking for a home in the church and being baptized in the primitive Baptist baptism is tantamount to new birth salvation. And most of them don't even know that that's how they're categorizing it. But beloved, that is attributing to the righteousness of man, but the Comforter will reprove that, and he will show approve the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, and Jesus said of righteousness, because I go back to my Father. I go to my Father and you see me no more. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he said, if that Spirit be in you that was in Christ Jesus, when God raised him up from the dead, so you see, there's the Comforter testifying to Paul that this was the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that it is a very valid and real thing. If that Spirit be in you, and when he raised up Christ from the dead, he shall also raise up your mortal bodies. And so, but it won't be because of your righteousness. It'll be because it was the Spirit that was in Christ first. It's not a different Spirit of your own that's in you. It's His Spirit. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And beloved, we all know that that prince of the world is presented as Satan. And he's not talking about Satan. What? Who's he talking about? He's not talking about any individual. Mm-hmm. He's talking about a tenor, a philosophy, a way of doing things. A profession of a way. Prince in the Greek means a first in rank or power. Chief ruler, magistrate, prince, ruler. Who was continually bringing the apostles before the courts, before the magistrates, and first one thing and another? It was the principals, the rulers of the Jewish religion. And that's what he's talking about. And he, to the apostles, they would beat them, they would imprison them, but still, they had to resolve to go on because the Comforter was walking beside them. And so you remember how they treated, shamefully entreated our Lord. And he told you they'd do you the same way. And that is a testimony that you are of his character. And that's where they got to resolve to keep going. And they told Peter and James, I believe it was, and John, they said, don't preach in this man's name no more. Let's pray to the crowd at that time. And Peter said, well, should we obey men or should we obey God? Well, they didn't answer that. That was of the Holy Ghost. So, I'm not telling you these things, okay? Let's go a bit close. I'm not telling you these things so that you'll sit here and that you will that it will be an outward viewpoint that you take on other people to measure yourself. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you these things so we don't do that. Because when we get to that point, we're a part of what we're trying to shine light on or trying to expose. We're exactly a part of it. And when men come to you saying, right here, you've got to do this. It's good that you feel conviction, but you've got to do this right here. When they do that, ask the Comforter. Say, is that on the up and up? Is that legitimate? And when we're humble, he'll say, no, it's not. Because you don't stand to fall men and to their traditions and to their list. You stand to fall your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Master. Lord, we'll go on. And I believe with all my heart that the Lord has helped me start to understand. I'm not any better than any other man, because there have been men who have seen this long before me, and some of them are dead and gone. But I feel like that it seemed good to him to start to teach me. And he's laid it on my heart to teach you, because he said, Paul said, he hath not given you a spirit of fear. The shepherd does not run out flailing his arms and trying to scare the sheep to death. He's not giving you that. He's given us. He's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for every precious little lamb of God. Because if they are 180 degrees opposed to me doctrinally, if He died for them and they were in Him, they're still His. And they're His just as much as I am. And they're as precious to Him as I am. You got one, Dad?